Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. And Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 1. James, chapter 5, verse 1. Our purpose for being here this evening, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. God has given to us a system of comprehending His truth. That simply means that when we are in fellowship with Him, cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives us then the means by which we can comprehend His wonderful truths. The purpose of our being here tonight, as always, is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a magnificent verse before us this evening, James chapter 5, verse 1. You see this verse on the screen. You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. In case you don't have a copy of last Sunday's bulletin with you right now, I don't mind if you just get up and run and get one, because you would profit by having this in hand. John will help you. In case you don't have one, lift your hand. He'll see to it that you have a copy in hand. James chapter 5, verse 1. I realize that oftentimes, where you're sitting, you cannot see the screen very well. We have the transparency up here, and we have many of you who have real good eyes, and you can see this passage from where you're sitting. Others of you who are sitting close to the front cannot see it either, and so you just have to look at the back of your bulletin. We are glad that you're here tonight to study God's Word. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin the Scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we know without doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Heaven is our eternal home. This is not because we deserve it, it's because of that great gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the fact that we've received that gift. And we have that wonderful assurance. Tonight we express our deep thanks to our Heavenly Father for His willingness to give His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for the fact that that Son was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, to go to the cross and to bear our sins. We thank You for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the fact that one day You're coming again to receive us to Yourself. We thank You for every blessing. Tonight we ask that in these moments we're studying that we will have the ability to turn away from the distractions of the world and that we'll be able to focus upon these wonderful truths. We thank You that we have them. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. James 5, verse 3. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, we looked at the first verse of James chapter 5. And I reminded you that the first two words are important words because they're also used in James 4 and verse 13. You'll notice that you have the verb ago, A-G-O. Please see and understand that we have a verb in the imperative mood. The imperative mood means that this is a command. We have a present active imperative, second person singular, of the Greek word ago, A-G-O. Ago is a word that I learned many, many years ago. It is a word which means to come and to go. You'll see that this is a command. The Spirit of God is saying through James, I want you to realize something. I want you to be aware of the fact that there are rich people who've made some decisions about their wealth that has not been in keeping with the plan of God. Some of these individuals were believers. Some of them perhaps were even unbelievers. But the Lord is simply telling us here that earthly riches will not last. So we have two words there at the beginning, come now. The next is the rich men. We have an emphasis upon the Greek word from which we get our English word plutocrat. The word is P-L-A-U-P-O-S, which means abounding with money. Rich men abounding with money. Let me hasten to tell you that there's an emphasis now upon the fact of the condition of these individuals. We have two words, the word weep and the word cry. Weeping is a sign of severe internal disaster. The word could be translated wail, bewail. It could be translated grieve. It could be translated lament. It could be translated uncontainable crying, audible grief. So we have the Greek word, there you see it, which is K-L-A-I-O. The next word that you will see there is the word for cry, and that means to cry out loud. Another word that would describe that is the word shriek or scream. All of those words would be utilized to describe that Greek word. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I have so much to tell you, but let's see what is the reason for this weeping and crying and screeching. It says it's over the miseries coming upon you. The word misery is also an interesting word. It is the word which means hardships. It is the word which means calamity. It is the word which means trouble. It is the word which means intense affliction. Now, what I've done is I've taken you very rapidly through an exegetical study of this particular verse, looking at it from the original text in the Koine Greek. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that our times are not in our own hands. Our times are at the disposal of God. We live as long as God appoints and in the circumstances God appoints. And therefore, we must be submissive to Him, even as to life itself. And then we must be saying over and over again what we find in James 4:13, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. In other words, what this is saying is that all of our actions and designs are under the control of our Heavenly Father. And our heads may be filled with cares and contrivances, but we must realize that time on the earth is so extremely short. Some of you are aware of the fact that we've been studying the book of James for a good long while. I'm wondering if any of you are really aware of how long we've been studying the book of James. I thought I would take a few moments tonight to let you know. We started the book of James on April the 25th, 2010. I don't know whether you want to take notes on this or not, but I just wanted to let you know that it's been my privilege to preach approximately 300 or more messages from the book of James in the last 2 years and 3 months. That's taken us through four chapters. We're now in the fifth chapter in the first verse. The book of James is an interesting book in that James is called the just. James is the half-brother of the Lord. He was not a believer until after the resurrection. That is depicted for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. Many of you probably want to take the notes, and so I'm going to not go so rapidly now to repeat just a little bit about the book of James. The book of James comes from that word, James, called the just. One half-brother of the Lord. He was not a believer until after the resurrection, as depicted in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. That takes me then to the next transparency, which you now see on the screen. The book was directed to Jewish Christians scattered. I'm trying to abbreviate this outline so that you can see it. But the first thing that we would say is that the book was directed to Jewish Christians scattered. The second thing that we have here is that this is a magnificent book that complemented and not contradicted the teachings of the Apostle Paul. I'm aware of the fact that there have been those who've said through the years that there's a contradiction between the teachings of the Apostle Paul and the teachings of James. And they come to the conclusion that James teaches about works and Paul teaches about salvation. And so there's a confusion there in the minds of many individuals. But I'm saying to you tonight that the teachings of the Word of God in Paul's writings and in James' writings, this is not a contradiction at all. It's complemented, not contradicted, to Paul's teachings. The third thing we mentioned, and we see it on the screen, is that Paul emphasizes justification with God. James emphasizes exemplification of that justification. Now, I try to decide when I was making preparation for these transparencies, are they going to be able to have time to take this information? Because so much to be said, and yet I do want you to be able to see it. Point one again, this book was directed to Jewish Christians scattered. Number two, this book is a magnificent emphasis upon the fact that the Apostle Paul and James are not contradicting each other. Number three, the Apostle Paul emphasizes justification with God, and James emphasizes exemplification of that justification. The fourth point is, good actions will naturally flow from those filled with the Holy Spirit and saturated with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to take a little time there for you to see what my emphasis is. It is God's plan for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to emphasize on number four is good actions will naturally flow from those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and saturated with the Word of God. Now, I trust you have that because I want to give you now some 10 points that I believe are very important related to God's plan for all of us. If you look at the book of James, you will discover that in this fifth chapter and the first verse, there's what I call a wrong view and a right view. The wrong view would be that James is emphasizing the fact of wealth. James is not taking a dim view of wealth. He has no grudge against wealthy people. So the wrong view would be that he is coming on the scene and he is simply saying that wealth is improper and wrong and it's not good and God is not in favor of wealth at all. That is the wrong view. It is wrong, however, to oppress people no matter what the conditions are. It's wrong to think that perpetual poverty places one in a higher spiritual plane. So two things I'm trying to emphasize there before some of you are looking at the screen and you're trying to take these notes and you can't see it very well, and I'm aware of that. So I'm just going to read these to you in a few moments. So don't get too nervous about the fact that my printing is small. There's a wrong view and a right view related to James 5:1. James is not taking a dim view of wealth. You need to put that down. The second thing under number one is James has no grudge against rich people. And we need to understand that or we'll misuse and abuse the book of James. The right view is that it is wrong to oppress people. It is wrong to think that perpetual poverty places one on a higher spiritual plane. So there are two major factors that I'm giving you there. The people to whom James speaks are wealthy landholders, wealthy landowners. There were individuals who were building luxurious empires. And in doing so, they were doing this on the back or backs of workers. Now, I jotted myself a little note. It's not a sin to own land. It's not a sin to hold property. It is not a sin to have possessions. But here is an emphasis upon the fact that these businessmen were hiring workers, making a profit, and abusing and misusing these individuals. So number five then, it was a sin for these particular businessmen to be dishonest. They were dishonest in securing their riches, and they were dishonest in the improper use of the power that they had, of the wealth that they had. Now, are you taking notes? Would you like for me to repeat those first 5 points? I didn't even tell you I was giving you points, but I will now. The people to whom James writes, number one, wealthy landowners. This is not on the screen, so I'm not giving you what's on the screen now. So in case you think that I'm giving you what's on the screen, I'm not. Okay? So please don't be bothered, because I'm going to get to what's on the screen in a moment. Number one, the people to whom James is writing, wealthy landowners. Now, for some of you who may have missed previous sessions, let me tell you that the scripture in the previous chapter talked about the businessmen who said, now, we're going to go to a certain city, and we're going to buy, and we're going to establish our business there, and we're going to make money, and then we'll probably be picking up and going on somewhere else. And the Lord says to these individuals, what you need to be saying, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that or the other. And so that's the reason why we have the first two words of James 5:1 used in James 4:13. So you have to put those together. Number one, to people to whom this was written, wealthy landowners. Secondly, those people were building luxurious empires. Number three, they were doing this on the backs of their workers. They were abusing and misusing the people that they had hired. Number four, it's not a sin to own land. It's not a sin to hold property. But these individuals had hired workers and they had taken advantage of these. Number five, it was a sin then to be dishonest. One way in securing their riches, and the other in the improper use of the power of wealth to injure others. Number six, it is not wrong to possess, but it's wrong to be possessed by possessions. Now, I enjoyed putting that sentence down, and I want you to enjoy writing it down. It's not wrong to possess, but it's wrong to be possessed by possessions. Can we consume wealth and not be consumed by it? That's the question. When the heart is perverted, the scripture says the love of money controls us. And that's the reason why 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says the love of money is the root of all evil. All kinds of evil is what it literally says. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Number seven. The rich are instructed in James 5:1 to weep and to cry and to shriek and to wail. When I wrote my point 7 down, I put behind it, why? With a question mark. Let me repeat 7. The rich are instructed in verse 1 of chapter 5 to weep and to wail. Why? Number 8. Is it possible for rich people to be saved? Is it possible for rich people to be saved? Of course. All you have to do is study Luke chapter 18, verses 22 and 20 through 26. Number 9. Can riches be deceptive? Can riches be deceptive? I think all of you know the answer to that. But let me scare you with the next question. Can poverty be deceptive? Some of the people who have the hardest time with money are not the people who have money, but the people who don't have it. Can riches be deceptive? Yes. Can poverty be deceptive? This is number 9. Number 10. Possessions of the soul are far more important than material possessions. Possessions of the soul are far more important than material possessions. I've enjoyed studying these verses in James chapter 5. I'm aware of the fact that I'm ahead of you because I've looked at verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. And so I just need to tell you that I'm finding some things down there that really leads me to some very fantastic sermon titles. One of the sermon titles that I have after we get back of our vacation and after Michael Walters has been preaching about 5 different sermons over the next coming days, we're going to deal with the subject of a rotten soul. A rotten soul. Doesn't that title just get you? A rotten soul. Well, all you have to do when you get home tonight, read through these first verses and you'll see why I got that title. Number 10, possessions of the soul are far more important than material possessions. A person is deluded when he thinks that happiness and security and stability and peace of mind and true love and contentment can be purchased by money. Now I need to stop on that and let you see what I'm emphasizing. That's a soul that's really heading in the wrong direction. Possessions of the soul are far more important than material possessions. A person is deluded when he thinks that happiness, security, stability, peace of mind, true love, contentment can be purchased by money. Money can become a dangerous weapon when it precedes our number one priority. The book of James is a fantastic book. The author of this epistle, as we all know, is a magnificent individual that God used in a fantastic way. Now on the screen you see 10 points. Or maybe you can't see them very well, so I will give them to you. God's plan is for us to be happy. How are we going to be happy? Number 1, we must recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. I'm going to give you time, if you cannot see this, to write it down. Recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. There's no question in any of our minds that the Lord is the source of life. All of us are aware of the fact that riches will not last. There's nothing wrong with having possessions of the world, but as long as we are not concluding that these riches are the very means by which we're going to find contentment or happiness or security or the things I just mentioned. Number 1, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. Number 2, view life from a divine perspective. View life from a divine perspective. That simply means that every day that you and I live, we should be viewing the activities of life from a divine perspective. What is God's thinking in relationship to the various activities that we have in life. View life from a divine perspective. Number three, relate everything to our Heavenly Father. Relate everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, realize that difficulty and suffering along the way is a necessity as a part of a Christian advance. I'm trying to get my verbs proper there, singular and plural. Realize that difficulty, suffering, is a necessary part of Christian advance. There are difficulties along the way, and oftentimes the difficulties we face in life will be God using those not only to bring us to be better acquainted with Him, but help us help other people be better acquainted with Him. Number five, maintain an attitude of gratitude. Maintain an attitude of gratitude. One of the greatest things that can be said about a believer is to have an appreciation for God and for what God is doing. Number six, embrace His principles and utilize biblical concepts and doctrines of the Word of God. Embrace His principles and utilize biblical concepts and doctrines. Number seven, depend upon the integrity of God. There's so many things that can be said there about God's integrity. God is faithful to us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We're to depend upon His integrity. I found a scripture that I felt like needed to be said at this particular time in the light of our finances, and that is Psalm 50, verse 10, where our Lord is telling us, God is saying to us, I want you folks to know that I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I'm reminded of the fact that God will send some of those cattle our way, just as He has in the past. So I'm appreciative of that. We depend upon the integrity of God. Number eight, remember that this earth is not our real home. Remember that this earth is not our real home. Number nine, be aware of daily grace victories. Are we aware of the fact that every day God is in the business of blessing us and giving us grace victories? And number 10, look at all things in the light of eternity. Look at all things in the light of eternity. Now that brings me back to ask you to look at our verse of Scripture again, which is James chapter 5, verse 1. I have it here somewhere, so I need to go back and see if I can find it. I move things around, and I always do a good job up here. But anyway, if I can't find it, it's all right. I'll put this back on the screen to keep you busy. Well, I do have it, I promise you. James chapter 5, verse 1. Aren't you folks proud of me? I shouldn't ask that, should I? James chapter 5, verse 1. What is so interesting is that preaching is fun. And oftentimes when I'm preaching, I will tell you that we have 4 points or we have 5 points. And then I'll, in the message, only give a couple of those points. And then when I get away, I realize that I haven't given them all. And let me tell you what. I have one of the best, greatest, most wonderful companions in the world who is so sharp. And when she tells me, well, you had 4 points and you gave us 2 of them tonight, and I realize that that's exactly what I did. So if you'll remember, most of you maybe don't remember, but I gave you 4 points, what I call 4 sins that God denounces. And I only gave you 2 of those 4. Now you may have to go back in your notes and you may not even be able to find those. But here they are. James chapter 5, verse 1 throughout these first verses, there's an emphasis upon these individuals who were putting an emphasis upon getting things for themselves and not being willing to have the right attitude toward other individuals. They were doing what we call hoarding. If you'll remember, that was the first point that I gave you last Sunday. So we have four sins of the rich denounced. The rich in this section of our scripture, to both Christians and I believe even to non-believers, emphasizes the fact that these individuals could be classified as disobeying God's plan. They're not practicing what God wants them to, and they are involved in what I call a self-indulgent lifestyle. They have what the scripture says, prostituted the goodness of God. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, when it says, God has given you the power to get possessions, and what you've done is taken them and misused them. They have prostituted the goodness and generosity of the blessings of God. And this is given to us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. So they've taken what God has given generously, graciously, and they've corrupted and perverted and they hoarded it for themselves. Now let me say again, and I think I don't need to mention this over and over, wealth in itself is not sinful. I've already emphasized that. It's not sinful to possess. It is not sinful to possess the blessings that God would grant. It's a stewardship given by God to us. All of us have some wealth to manage. It varies from person to person. It is in relationship to God's design. And God can bless us in different ways, giving some of us more and some of us less than others. It's not wrong then to possess, but it is wrong to misuse and abuse. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul emphasizes in 1 Timothy 6:10, all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul had a great desire to help the young Timothy. That's the reason why we have this magnificent passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. James is speaking then against the love of money that causes people to take that which is a blessing from God and to pervert it. The second point that I gave you was that these individuals acquired their finances in a dishonest way. Not all of them, but some of them did. The other two points that I want to give quickly. Number three, the scripture emphasizes the fact that they were involved in a luxurious type of lifestyle. So I put down number three, luxurious living. And number four, they had the wrong attitude toward the people who were poor. The wrong attitude toward people who were poor. I believe the psalmist is reminding us tonight that we're not going to be here long at the longest. I do not know exactly your age tonight. I'm aware of the fact that all of us in this auditorium are of different ages. But I'm fully aware that we're not going to be here 100 years from now. Perhaps 90 years from now. 80 years from now. Perhaps 50 years from now. When I get to my particular age, I'm aware of the fact that life is extremely short for the number of days that remain. I need to tell you that Psalm 102 verse 3 says, my days disappear like smoke. Psalm 102 verse 3. Psalm 144 verse 3 tells me, we're like a breath of air. Our days are like a passing shadow. That's Psalm 144, verse 3. What's interesting, when you go to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, Job chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, let me read it to you. My days are running out quicker than the thread of a fast-moving needle. My life is just a breath. Isn't that a unique way of saying it? Now, I'm aware of the fact that most of us don't know a lot about sewing and the threading of a needle. But this says, my days are running out quicker than the thread of a fast-moving needle. My life is just a breath. You would agree with this, I know, that life is unspeakably precious and unbelievably short. I mean, the needle of our lives keeps moving faster and faster. The truth is, we don't know when our time on this earth will be up. But the thread is quickly running, and is running out. It could be next week or next year, or it could be decades away. God knows. But the wonderful thing is that our lives are in His hands. He is in control. King David understood this. That's why he wrote these words in Psalm 39. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. What a picturesque way of saying it. That's Psalm 39. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. David knew that God was in control and that he had the number of days all out. And as I try to read behind the request of David, I hear him saying, Lord, I'm not really interested in you telling me exactly how many days I have to live. You know what? If the Lord told you that you had 342 more days to live, you'd worry yourself to death before those 342 days were up. I believe what David is saying here is, Lord, remind me of how quick, how fleeting this life really is, because I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste it. No, you don't decide when you were born and when you will die, but you do get to decide how you're going to live the dash. I've read this in recent days. On tombstones, there's a date of birth, a dash, and a date of death. We've seen all this, and we've done it on our loved ones' tombstones. Do you know how fleeting your life is? Are you and I wasting the dash? How are we spending the dash? Are you living the dash, knowing fully who you are and why you're here? Are you dashing to live? Hurriedly spending precious time, chasing things that are unimportant and insignificant? Let me read this to you. I thought this was so unique. Bertha Adams died on Easter Sunday. She was 71 years of age. The coroner's report said that she died of malnutrition. She had been known to beg for food. She only weighed 50 pounds when she died. Authorities found her home, in her home, to be a pig pen, a big mess. It appeared that Bertha died penniless. But when they got into the home, they discovered two keys that led to safety deposit boxes. The first deposit box had over 700 shares of AT&T stock and $200,000 in cash. And yet she was only 50 pounds, died of malnutrition. Her house was a pig pen, a big mess. Well, they got into the second safety deposit box and they found something else that surprised them. The second deposit box only had cash. It had $600,000 cash. Now, my question to you is, how good, how beneficial was her wealth? James, I believe, sees the problem here. And he sees the difficulty of these individuals who had abused and misused their wealth. And he's in essence saying, what you're doing is obscene. You're corrupting your life. And you're corroding your life. That's the reason why we have this verse. Attention, you gentlemen. That's what he's saying to these people. Attention, come now, listen. This is a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. Listen, you rich men. Weep and cry. Wail, scream. Are you aware of the fact of what's going to happen? Of the miseries that's going to be coming upon you as a result of the improper decisions that you've made? Riches will not last. Not anything wrong with having them, but be aware. Riches will not last. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're reminded this evening of the fact that life at the longest is really very short. And we need to keep our priorities straight. And we need to keep our focus very clear, realizing what life's really all about. And that is to love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, to give out that good news of salvation through that one person who alone can save. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The most important thing we can do in life is to be properly related to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then share this good news with other individuals. Help us to see the importance of doing that. And those who hear this message by way of the internet, there may be someone right now who realizes he or she has not made the most important decision in life, and that's to know personally the Lord Jesus. May they realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died, was buried, came forth out of that grave. He did all of this that individuals could place their faith and trust and confidence in Him and have eternal life. We're thankful for the salvation that comes through the One who is the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ. May there be those who will trust You even now. And we thank You for Your wonderful grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.